We will be continuing in Luke chapter 20, and we're going to look at another example where people come to Christ with an insincere question, seeking to play gotcha or be validated, and we're going to see how Christ responds with absolute truth and authority, but absolute grace as well. Before we read this passage, there's a Old Testament law that we have to understand for the context. And it was called the Kinsman Redeemer Law. And it seems very foreign to us in modern Western culture, and you'll see why. So the way it worked back then, if a woman was married and had no children and became a widow and she was childless, so her husband died and she was childless, there was a law, it was the obligation of the nearest brother to her husband, so her nearest brother-in-law, to take her as his wife so as to provide children so that the family could continue, so that she could be cared for. There was no social security. There was no retirement plan. There was none of that. So the only way a widow was cared for were by her children. And so for us, that seems foreign. Some of you ladies are thinking of your brother-in-law going, ooh, but that's not what, just try to get that out of your mind. This is back then, and it wasn't about are they falling in love. It wasn't a Nicholas Sparks novel or whatever. This is about the woman being cared for the rest of her life, and God setting up a system so that she would not be destitute. And that was the law under the law of Moses, and that is going to be the context of this insincere question that is asked of Jesus by the Sadducees. So I would ask, please, if you would stand as we, out of respect for God's word, as we read the passage this morning. It says, there came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any question. Thank you. You may have a seat. Okay, there are some groups in the story that Jesus interacted with constantly, and we'll keep it simple, to the Sadducees and Pharisees. And they had a big division over some doctrinal beliefs, and that's what's going to show up here. The Sadducees, who are the ones who asked Christ the question, they believe that there was no resurrection of the dead. They believe that it was all about just our life here on earth. And when we died, we simply ceased to exist. We didn't know we were dead. It was just simply we ceased to exist. Body and soul, we were done. The Sadducees also only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament as God's word. So the rest of the Old Testament, the poetry, the prophets, all of that, they didn't see that as God's word, only the first five books. They also believed that angels didn't exist. They believed there was no heaven or hell. So to them, our lives were only about our one life here on this earth. Everything we do is all about birth to death here. That was their belief. And so they're going to ask Jesus a gotcha question. And then we're going to see after Jesus answers their question and really kind of shuts the door on them and proves them clearly wrong, we see the response of the other side. And the other side at the end says, Teacher, you have spoken well. In other words, after Jesus humiliates the Sadducees and proves them wrong, the Pharisees are like, hear, hear, well spoken. Yeah, way to go. Well, the point is Jesus did not come to solve their dispute. Jesus did not come to validate one over the other. Because the Sadducees and Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus. They didn't accept Christ's authority. However, they saw his influence over the crowd. And so although they didn't accept his authority, they wanted his influence over the crowd to get the crowd on their side. And so we want to understand as we're going into this, Jesus did not come to validate one side over the other. Jesus came to be truth and to teach the truth of God's kingdom. Jesus came to save us and change us, not validate us. So their insincere question that there was no resurrection has some stuff built into it, some assumptions on their part. And we see what they're basically asking is, since there's no resurrection, well, if there was, this is how it must work. And so they had assumptions about what resurrection would be. And they believed that although there was no resurrection, if there was, it would be a continuation of the good things of this life and an ending of the bad things of this life. In other words, they saw if there was a resurrection, they believed that it would be not a new life, but a continuation of this life, only improved. And so Jesus is going to begin by correcting the wrong understanding of what eternal life is and what it means to be resurrected. And he says that in verses 34 through 36. The first thing he says is, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Jesus is going to explain, he is explaining, that eternity with God is not a fixed up version of this life. It is an entirely new life. When God talks in his word about heaven and earth in eternity, he doesn't say a repaired or even restored earth. He talks about a new earth. It's a brand new thing. The Sadducees thought it was a continuation. God is saying, no, there are so many things on this earth that, thank you, Lord, will not continue in eternity. And the bulk of that, what we call it, is the curse. The curse will not continue. But see, their question had this belief in it that the curse would somehow continue for eternity. And I'll explain. Here's the curse after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It says, this is God talking to Adam and Eve. It says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The kinsman redeemer law would be obsolete in eternity, because no longer in eternity will a woman long for her husband and be in need of a husband to care for them and need a husband to fulfill her God-given purpose. No longer will the God-given purpose to a wife, a woman, be marked by pain and toil. Likewise, no longer will a man in eternity need to struggle and toil to feed himself and care for his family. That will not continue. No longer will the God-given purpose and task of man be marked by pain, toil, struggle, and futility. We have been cursed to live under pain, destruction, futility because of the fall. Because Adam and Eve stopped believing God and instead believed the serpent. And it said Adam listened to his wife. In other words, they believed the serpent or they believed the reasoning of this world and they stopped believing God. I want to say that one more time. They were living under the curse because they stopped believing God and instead believed the serpent or their own reasoning. To stop believing in God, to refuse believing in God, is to live under the curse. And the Sadducees did not understand the depth of the curse. They did not understand the depth of their own sin, and they could not grasp the immense grace and mercy in the resurrection from the dead. They thought resurrection was, in effect, what Jesus did for Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus up from the dead, right? What was Lazarus raised into? Lazarus was died. He was raised from the dead. He walked out of the tomb. He was alive, and he was still under the curse. That's what the Sadducees imagined resurrection would be. But prior to resurrecting Lazarus, like right before he did, this is what Jesus says to his sisters who were crying with Jesus over the death of Lazarus. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" she said to him. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Jesus doesn't say, "I provide resurrection." It's not what he said. He said, "I am the resurrection." He doesn't say, "I provide life." He says, "I am the life." Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life, if we will believe Jesus instead of the serpent and our own ways. He doesn't give us life like you give someone an object or a gift. Jesus does not come to us and say, "Here you go, here's life, unwrap it, use it wisely." He is the life. He is the resurrection. He gives us himself on the cross. He gives us the person of the Holy Spirit in our life. He is our life. And we cannot have victory over death and the curse and eternal life outside of dying to ourselves daily, believing Jesus over our own reasoning. It's called trust. It's called faith and following him. Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Christ became life for us. He is our life. And before that, in order to provide that, he became the curse for us. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin." Resurrection in Christ is not simply rising from your tomb one day to go to heaven. It's freedom from the curse. It's freedom from a life of utility, useless toil and pain, and longing for what you will never quite have. I had a day yesterday that sums up life under the curse. This is going to seem silly, but whatever. I was working on doing something on my car. I was going to improve it. So I spent about 4 hours improving it, only to find the part I bought to improve it didn't work. So I spent the next 4 hours undoing everything I did, and after an entire day, I was right back where I started. There you have it. That's life. Fortunately, it's a small, teeny, tiny thing. Who really cares? That's our life under the curse. Sometimes we think that's what we're destined to. But even on this earth, we are not destined. In this life right now, because we have Christ, we are not destined to simply wake up, wash, rinse, repeat, go to sleep, do it all over again. That is not what we have in Christ right now. Instead, what we have in Christ right now is wake up, be amazed at the grace and mercy and character of God. Wake up and go serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wake up and do the eternally important tasks that God created for you to do before he even said, "Let there be light." And I want to remind you, what was Adam's first task in the garden? Does anybody know? Don't raise your hand. His first task in the garden, name the animals. Pretty simple, right? Our tasks that we do for God are not necessarily be Billy Graham. Our task might be do the dishes. And God says, "Do it to glorify me." And it has eternal value, even our menial tasks. And then after a day of serving the King of Kings, we in our life with Christ now get to go to sleep with peace and gratitude because God worked in us and through us for his perfect, righteous and holy purpose. And then the next day, we get to wake up and have the adventure of being led by God all over again the next day. And we get to live with the peace, joy, and security of believing and trusting Christ rather than believing the serpent or our own reasoning, which only and always destroys. The Sadducees didn't understand the significance of saying there is no resurrection. They didn't understand what resurrection is, and they didn't understand that to say there is no resurrection is to say there is no hope, there is no Messiah, that we don't need a Savior, that this futile life under the curse is all that matters. I don't know about you, but to say there's no resurrection, there's no eternity, is so hopeless, so depressing. Especially on this earth, when we have a good day, it's awesome. But we all have days where everything goes wrong in 1 week. Some of us are experiencing that right now. And in those weeks, we're not like waking up with joy and excitement going, I can't wait for tomorrow. Let's be real. Sometimes we wake up going, I can't wait for eternity. Tomorrow stinks. And that happens. But even in that, we have the joy and peace to know that life under this curse is temporary. That we will not simply exist for this world, but we will exist in bodily form, body, soul, and spirit for all of eternity with Christ in a perfect, brand new earth. So our first question for us this morning, as we look at applying this scripture, the first question I wanted to ask is, who do we believe? Who do we believe? Are we, when we're Adam and Eve in the garden, do we believe the serpent? Do we believe the reasoning of this world? Do we believe the Sadducees, who think it's all about what happens in this world and eternity isn't important? And do we believe all of that at the expense of our eternal souls? Or do we believe Christ, who is the resurrection, who is the life, who became the curse, who became the sin to free us? And I would just want to say for all of us, me included, this is not answered. This question of who do we believe is not answered with words. It's answered with actions. In other words, evaluate my life and say, what do I do? Why do I do it? What is the why behind what I do? What drives my decisions and actions? That's what the Bible often calls our heart. That is how it's answered. Jesus, in his grace, is going to answer their question, their insincere question, because it is of extreme importance to believe and understand what true resurrection is, because without understanding resurrection, we can't understand the gospel. And so verses 36 and 38, he's going to explain what resurrection is. For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any question. If you went through the entirety of the Old Testament, you would find passages that more clearly teach resurrection from the dead. So why did Jesus pick that one? Because that was from the law of Moses, which is what the Sadducees accepted as God's word. So he's going to teach them from that. Notice in his answer, he also says they will be like the angels. He didn't have to say they will be like the angels, but he said they will be like the angels. What was the next belief of the Sadducees that Jesus said, nope, that one doesn't exist either? Their belief, they believed angels didn't exist. Jesus said, yes, they do. So Jesus is answering their question in many ways. But then he says his proof is he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. How is that proof of resurrection? Think of it this way, and you can think of lots of examples. If you were an athlete and you had a coach, and that coach tragically died, you would say they were my coach, not they are my coach. It would always be past tense, because when they passed away, the basis for your relationship ended, right? Even widows and widowers, when their spouse passes away, tend to say, they were my wife or they were my husband. But what I have found is there is one relationship where when someone passes away in my life, I have never heard someone refer to them in the past tense, and that's a child. They always say they are my child, even when they've passed away. Well, look at what Jesus said. They cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Even when we die on this earth, our relationship with God doesn't end, because our relationship with God isn't based on our life, our living and breathing and our heart beating. It's based on Christ. And so our relationship doesn't end. In fact, we're raised to a perfect life when we die. So when it says God is the God of Abraham, he is the God of Jacob, it's because Abraham and Jacob are still existing. They were resurrected and they are with God right now. He is still their God. Romans 8 addresses this, a very familiar passage. For I am sure that neither life nor death, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is the resurrection and the life. He saved us. He qualified us. He made us worthy and calls us his children. If we are a true child of God, we will never stop being his child. Nothing can take away our status as God's child, even death, because we will be resurrected to an even better place, fully resurrected. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Ephesians expands on this truth. We'll start with the first three verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Once again, we were dead as we were listening to the words of this world and believing this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Notice it doesn't say, and you were destined to die in your trespasses and sins. It doesn't say that. It says we were already dead in our trespasses and sins. It's not simply a destiny. It's where we are right now. We were dead in our sins. When we were following the desires of our hearts, the passions and desires of our flesh, we were already dead. We might have been breathing and existing, but we were not living. The rest of this passage, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were dead in our sin, not sick, not destined to die, not terminally ill. We were dead. But God, by the work of Christ, because of his love for us, made us alive. So because of that, he is our God. He is the God of the living, and we are alive. And we are alive because he is our God. And we know he is our God because we live alive in Christ. Not dead in our trespasses and the passions of our heart, but alive in Christ. One more passage from Romans. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When we, even for a moment, turn our backs on God, and instead of believing God, we believe our own hearts. We believe the ways of this world. In effect, we believe the serpent. When we do that for even a moment, we are turning away from the life God has given us, and we are turning back to death. I encourage all of us, seek Jesus in all things, in every way. I have found that as I get older as a Christian and as a pastor, one of the things that really causes me heartbreak, sometimes frustration, sometimes a little bit of anger, which it shouldn't, but it does, is so often brothers and sisters are missing out. We're missing out on the life that God has for us. Our eternal life, but I mean the resurrected life here on this earth. We are missing out because we sort of live. And we miss out on the immense joy, happiness, security, peace, purpose that comes from choosing life and seeking life as we seek to love and obey Christ. The life that comes from believing God instead of everything else. And I'm not immune from this. We all have moments of this where we do not experience the fullness of the joy and excitement and peace and purpose and confidence of God because we are bound and determined to follow what we want to do. To limit what we will give to God and give enough. And then spend the rest of our time seeking our own satisfaction through a variety of things. We assume that our lives, well, they are what they are. I am who I am. This, it is what it is. And we don't fully trust the power of the Word of God to transform and renew. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is life. He is the resurrection. We don't seek life, we seek Jesus because He is the life. He became our sin to give us life. It's not an object He gives us, and it's not just eternal life in heaven. It's a life of purpose, eternal purpose, our tasks, His plan for us while we are here on this earth. And we cannot have it or experience it unless we are believing God over everything else. John 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. We have life, and we experience the life of Christ and the Holy Spirit in us when we believe God and trust Him rather than believing our own hearts or the serpent. May we diligently pray and plead with God to open our eyes to where we are living in death so that we may repent and have life. May God open our eyes to the truth that when God convicts us of sin, He is not saying, get your hands out of that cookie jar. I'm sure it's fun, but you can't do that. What He is saying is, you are destroying yourself, and I love you, dear child. Stop doing that. Return to Christ. Live the life that is Christ, a life to the full. And may we experience a life that is marked by gratitude. Always thankful every moment of every day for the life that God gives us in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are so good. Lord, we can never fully fathom what it means to be resurrected in Christ, to have the life that is Christ. Lord, we thank You that You became the curse. You became sin to rescue us from ourselves. Lord, forgive us for turning our backs on You from time to time. Forgive us for sometimes not believing You and not trusting You. Lord, we do not deserve Your mercy. We do not deserve Your grace. We do not deserve Your patience. We do not deserve for You to withhold Your wrath, and yet You not only withheld it, Lord, You put it on the shoulders of Christ so that we could spend eternity with You. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for this. In Your name, amen.